as we transition to our time of meditating on God's Word, I invite you to take out your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. The last part of Galatians chapter 3, we're going to begin at verse 26 and read through chapter 4, verse 7. That's page 1220 and to 1221 in your pew Bibles, if you are using one of them. This is a passage, I was looking this up. I know I preached on this in 2015 when we looked at the Lord's Prayer last time in this specific topic. This is one of my go-to texts for thinking about how we have this relationship with God as our Father through Jesus Christ as a brother, and we're adopted into God's family. This is a passage that highlights that reality, which we're going to focus on again this evening. Before we read from God's Word, let's pause and ask the Lord to illuminate us by His Holy Spirit as we hear, attune our ears to hear Him speak to us tonight. Let's pray. Lord God, we are confident that these words we have in Scripture are no human invention. We believe they were inspired by your Spirit, written by men of old, as you moved them to say what you would speak to us still today in 2020. So we pray that same Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, our ears, and our eyes. Help us with all of the faculties you've created us with to encounter your word and understand your speech, your will, your revelation to us tonight. Thank you for this gift of the Lord's Prayer that leads us to commune with you, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in that name of our triune God we pray. Amen. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 4, verse 7. This is God's word. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is a child, well, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is God's word. I hope that you grabbed a sermon outline if you want one. The questions and answers of our catechism are on the back of it, and they're also on the screen above me. I want to read responsively question and answer 120 and 121 as we are encountering this phrase in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? Let's answer together. At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. And second question, why the words in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God or heaven's majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. I can think of no other place on earth where the sense of being part of a family, the sense of belonging, is more evident, is more experienced, time and time again, day after day, week after week, year after year, than around a dinner table, around a meal together. It's pretty clear in the Bible that eating with one another produces fellowship and produces community. I mean, Jesus did it all the time. In the Old Testament, God commanded Israel to eat together in all of its festivals as they celebrated God's salvation activities in their history. Christ gives us the Lord's Supper as a communion with him and with each other to celebrate God's salvation for us. Eating together around a family table is a tradition I hope never goes away, as we're bombarded in our culture with busy, 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 go, 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 always having screens and things at us from the media and advertisements and shows and streaming videos and music and things like that. I hope we can set that all aside and gather together as around a dinner table and experience what it means to be family, to be together even when people are complaining about the spaghetti not being cooked well enough, being together even when there's a temper tantrum. Families are there, and you're there because you belong there, because God has put you there, and you're there to endure through whatever happens around that table. And when you do that year after year, you have this sense of belonging, that I'm part of this. I'm one of you as a family. This is where I belong. I know what it's like to join other families in their dinner time. When I was in high school, or when I was in college, I remember Easter break wasn't really long enough to travel all the way home to celebrate Easter with family, and so we kind of made a tradition that I had a friend that lived right across the border in South Dakota when I was going to Dort, and his family became the family that welcomed me in and let me be part of their celebration. And they had this little tradition where they gave some small gifts to each other for Easter. And Mrs. Schubeck made sure there was a gift for me and made sure I felt like I belonged. I was part of the family. Pastor and family here who have no blood relatives around us, many of you have opened your homes to us and let us be with your family on a Thanksgiving or a Christmas. The family dinner table is a place where you either know that you belong, or it's a place that you feel like an outsider. And perhaps you've been over to a friend's house, or you've participated in a family dinner table where it was really obvious that you didn't fit in. You weren't one of them. You weren't part of the family. You're a guest, and we'll tolerate your presence, but you're not one of us. And I think when people start learning to pray, when they start hearing the gospel for the very first time, when they start thinking about, there's a God that I can communicate with, the first phase that people, the hurdle that people go through is, am I really allowed to be at this table? Am I really allowed to talk to God the way other people talk to God? I say that because I remember being a hospital chaplain, and I would try to pray with other people and ask them, can I pray for your healing? Is there something on your mind and weighing on you that I can bring before God? And people would often give me this impression, well, you can pray. I'm glad God hears your prayers. He wouldn't hear mine. Or yes, you pray, your prayers matter more than mine do. Or I'd like you to pray, I'll just kind of listen in as a spectator. So sometimes when we approach God, the first hurdle that we have is, especially as new believers, is, does God really hear me? Does God let me be part of his family? And I think, again, it's the difference is, are we welcoming new people into God's family to say, we want you to be part of this, fully part of this. We know you didn't grow up in the church. We know that there's so much of the Bible you don't know. that doesn't matter to us. What matters is that you are believing in Jesus, that he is your salvation. You're putting your trust in him, and because you do that, you can be part of this family. And because of Jesus, God hears your prayers. You can address him as your Heavenly Father. I've preached through the Lord's Prayer before. There was a book that I read the end of middle of December, a little tiny book that just came out in 2019 by Wesley Hill about the Lord's Prayer. And one thing I remember in this book that he stated that I had not heard clearly before is that when we are listening to the Lord's Prayer, we are listening in on Jesus' own prayer with his Heavenly Father that he then graciously gives to us to have as our prayer to his Heavenly Father because of what he's accomplished for us. So we get a window in on Jesus' relationship with his Heavenly Father, an intimate, a personal, an everlasting, eternal relationship between the Father and the Son, fueled by the Holy Spirit, three in one, the most intimate community ever to exist. God has never been lonely. God has never not been in fellowship among himself. And now we get to have a window into that fellowship that Jesus has with his Heavenly Father. He prays this and then shares this prayer with us. This passage in Galatians reminds us that we are, again, the phrase you'll read over and over and over again through this passage is we are in Jesus Christ, especially the end of chapter 3 here. We are in Jesus Christ. You are all sons of God by default. You're all sons of God because he made you. Well, kind of. Are we all sons of God just because we're part of his world? Sort of, but not in the fullest sense. We are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So what this is telling us is that we are all creatures that God made, but we are rebellious creatures. We are not in the right relationship with our Heavenly Father. We've essentially become estranged from our Creator, estranged from the one who made us and sustains us, because we've rebelled, because we have been against God. And so I think it's, especially if we're talking about our prayer, we have to always name that the identity that gives us this sonship, this child of God, is always through Christ. It's always a gospel embrace, embracing that what Jesus did for us, that gives us that gospel identity. We are sons of our Heavenly Father. And that's all based on being in Christ, being united to him. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, again, have clothed yourselves with Christ. In Jesus Christ means that we have a spiritual embrace, a possession of what he has done, and we have received it as our own. This morning we were talking in our catechism class after our morning service about faith, a faith that receives what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I drew a picture on the board, and it was a picture of a satellite dish. And I know that dates me because not many people have probably satellite dishes laying around anymore with everything that comes over the video on the internet. But before the age of Netflix and before all of that, if you really wanted a lot of TV channels, you put a big dish in your lawn and you aimed it the right place and you could get all sorts of channels, satellite. You can't get TV, you could not get those signals without that dish. But it's not like that dish produced the signals. They received. They were the reception device. And that's what faith is in our life. We are the receptors of God's gifts to us. You can't have them without that faith. But that doesn't mean that faith earns it. That faith receives it. And so we are in Jesus Christ as we receive his benefit, his blessings, his salvation for us. And that embrace of that gospel gives us this identity. So if someone is wondering about how to pray, how do we call God our Heavenly Father? I think that many of us, with all the right intention, would say, well, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life, so you can pray to Him as your Heavenly Father. Now, that's true at one level, but it might be confusing at another level because there's also something that's not very lovable about me and you that needs redemption. We need salvation. God loves us in order to send Jesus to die for us. And because Jesus has saved us, now God is fully our Heavenly Father. He listens to our every word we offer up in prayer because of Jesus. Make sure that we point to Christ. That gospel, that good news, always needs to be the arrow, the direction that this Heavenly Father reality aims us to. As we read on in Galatians 3, we see that this gospel identity produced from this gospel embrace subverts all these other identities that would divide us. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Now, that doesn't mean that males stop being males and females stop being females and Greeks stop being Greeks and Jews stop being Jews. That doesn't mean that you don't have a Dutch heritage or a French heritage. It doesn't mean that you have no economic status, whether you're an employee or an employer. It doesn't mean that that goes away. It means that that doesn't matter. It means that that always comes a distant second behind we are one in Jesus. We are all in Christ together. All of these identities that we ended up battling and fighting over each other politically, class warfare, things like that, all of these things ought to be subverted because we all share faith in Jesus. So the gospel embrace produces a gospel identity, puts us in Christ, united to Him as we receive His benefits by faith. It subverts these old identities. It used to be that people that were the bosses, they wouldn't mingle with the people that are the servants. We're a different class, we're a different structure, we're a different hierarchy. That goes away when we walk into the walls of this church. That goes away when we are united to Jesus. No longer is there any Christian that you say, oh, I'm too good to associate with. No longer is there any Christian brother or sister where you could say, well, I'm not good enough to associate with him. We are all in Jesus. And God gives us all the gift of sonship. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, whatever earthly possessions you have now, whatever earthly status you have now, whatever family you were born into, whatever your tangible earthly inheritance is after your father and mother pass away, that is still temporary. That is still this worldly. And what God is saying is there's an eternal inheritance that stretches a timeline that goes forever around this globe that matters more. The gift of sonship gives you an inheritance of being part of God's family in the new heavens and a new earth. You've received His salvation. And so this is all behind saying our Father in heaven. Christ has become our Father because Jesus has come down and become our brother, and God gives us an adoption into His family. So we are in Jesus Christ. Our identity in that family around that dinner table changes all the other realities, and we have the gift of sonship. We are an heir. Now we could think about that from a personal perspective, but we need to make sure that we don't miss the fact that this is a communal thing. When God says, when God gives this prayer to us through Jesus, when Jesus responds to His disciples' request, teach us how to pray, Jesus says, here's how you pray. Pray, our Father in heaven. This is a communal thing. This is a thing we do together. And so when we are praying and mindful that maybe you have a need before the Lord that you are asking him to meet. You have a praise that you want to give to God that's for you personally. But all of those individual things go to God, always mindful that we are a body that prays. My need is not that I will overpower and be better than this person over here that's a brother in Christ. I don't pray that God feed me while other people starve. Our needs are corporate. And so when Jesus says, pray our Father, he's already starting to subvert some of the selfishness that could kind of creep in the back door of this new privilege we have. I'm a child of God. I am an heir according to the promise. Look at all that I have. God, bless me, bless me, bless me. This is awesome. What a great life you've given me. And then think of that in a sense of just me and Jesus, and that's all that matters. Jesus is saying, no, I'm putting you in a big family. I'm putting you around a big dinner table. And you're all sharing my blessings. There's food to go around, and it's abundant. But don't think of your reality, your life in Christ, as personal. It's also corporate. It's personal in the sense that it is person to person, but it's not private, that it's just yours. My blessings are for all of you. And therefore, when Jesus says, you know, pray our Father, here is where he's nuancing what we talked about last week when he talked about how if you never pray, or if you always pray in public and you never pray in private, you always talk to God when other people are listening, and you never talk to God when only he is listening. That is named by Jesus as hypocrisy. And we said last week, it's like only talking to your spouse when other people are listening, right? Or only talking to your friend when other people are noticing. We don't want that to be the reality. We want a genuine relationship with God. And so the antidote to temptations of being hypocritical are spend some time by yourself in prayer. Go to your own bedroom, lock the door, pray to God in private. You need to nurture that relationship. Otherwise, when you're praying so everyone else will see what a great prayer person you are, and you're just kind of showing off, you're not really talking to God, then you're talking to other people. Learn how to pray privately so your prayers in public are authentic. Jesus does not say, therefore, all public prayer is forbidden. Therefore, we don't pray together. Jesus is saying, pray our Father. And our Father is something you say together. We each do it, but we do it in light of each other. And so there's a praying together dimension that's here in this first address where Jesus is saying, pray like this, pray our Father. We pray together because we're inheriting together. Again, Galatians says, if you belong, plural, you, all of you, belong to Jesus Christ, then all of you are Abraham's seed and heirs, plural, according to the promise. We are all inheriting the good gifts that God has for us in his new creation. We're all getting the gift of salvation here and now, which starts eternal life today that will last forever. We all pray together and we all inherit together. So why do we say our Father? Well, our catechism reminds us that this kindles in us what is basic. We have a childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. God, through Christ, through what he has done on the cross and the empty tomb, has become our Father. And because we know what earthly fathers do, we have this metaphor, this analogy. to know that God provides for us like earthly fathers do. Now, at this moment, I should pause and say that this metaphor is not helpful for some people who had a terrible father. I know this is a challenging time, and it's not something that's unique to this moment. I mean, every metaphor in the Bible that gives us a character of God can be a problem to someone for whom has had life experiences where that was not the characteristic of people that they depended on. God is called our shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd. It could be that someone has met a shepherd that's a terrible shepherd that didn't care for his sheep, that abused sheep or something like that. That metaphor is a challenge, right, for that person. That doesn't mean we dispense with this metaphor. It just means that it takes some extra effort to see that God is not the kind of shepherd that you know. And here we have to say, if you had a terrible father, God is a different kind of father than the one that you knew or the one that you've experienced. In all of these metaphors, God is the greatest version of that reality, a father, a shepherd. And so God points beyond. We have to point beyond our earthly limits and our terrible experience to say God is the father you wished you would have had. God is the shepherd that shepherd was not living up to as one who cares for his sheep. God is our heavenly Father, and he is the father to the fatherless, we read at the beginning of our service in Psalm 68. God is the one that puts people in families. God is the one that puts people around that dinner table that don't think they belong. He helps them. He makes them belong. He gives them this new identity through Jesus Christ. And so as we pray, when we pray as believers, we're praying to our Heavenly Father, knowing that he's our provider, he is our sustainer, he is the one that gave us life, he is the one that gives us what we need. Just like our dads did when we were growing up, most of us, I think, would relate to that. He's the one that would sometimes discipline us when we need to be corrected, but he'd do it out of love, not out of a sense of, I just like to correct my kids and show them that I'm smarter than them. No, it's to guide them and disciple them and discipline them so they go on the right path and they flourish in life. That's the God that we pray to as believers. And it's all because of what Jesus did. Well, I want to conclude by saying, how do you help other people learn to pray? Because everybody sitting here, I think, has prayed in their life, has some kind of prayer relationship with God. But now we, bringing up a theme we talked about last year, disciples want to make disciples. Prayers, people who pray, want to help other people learn how to pray. And so I would say that one thing that we want to do is not assume other people believe what we believe. If you want to pray for somebody, and let's say someone agrees to it, somebody is sick, and you say, I want to pray for you. I believe in prayer. They might say, it couldn't hurt. I don't believe in God, but if you do, sure, go for it. They might say, yeah, that'd be great. I don't know how to pray. God wouldn't hear my prayer. So yeah, you pray. There's lots of different responses you could get, right? Just to that invitation. And so the first thing you want to do is kind of listen for these responses. Where is that person spiritually? And say, okay, I will pray. You can listen. That's fine. But you don't ever want to convey to somebody, like we talked about last week Sunday, that I am an amazing person at prayer and you are terrible, so you better let me pray for you. Or use words that they couldn't even relate to. You want to have a conversation with someone and make sure that when you pray, you're praying a prayer that is genuinely to God, but it's mindful of the person you're praying with, that they could understand it. And so sometimes you want to include a phrase or two that they have shared with you. You then speak to God, and then that teaches your friend or someone you know, they can pray. That phrase that they use, that is something they could bring to God. It's also an opportunity, I think, to say exactly what we're saying tonight. I pray to God as a Heavenly Father because I believe God made us. And when we fell into sin, when we rebelled against Him, God saved us. He saved us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to really become a human being. And by being a human being, He was a brother. He was one of us, our family members, one of the human family, who then is the mediator between the human family and God's family. So because I'm a brother of Jesus, I can be a son and daughter of God, and I can call God our Father in heaven. And if you believe in Jesus, you can call God your Father too. If people aren't ready for that, you can address God as God, Lord of creation, provider of all that is good. You know, whatever you want to use to describe God that's going to also relate to somebody else. Again, saying that we have to pray to God doesn't mean that we don't use language that's going to help other people understand. It just means that we don't want to be praying, primarily communicating to our friend. We primarily communicate to God. And as they get to hear us, it's like the disciples listening on Jesus' prayer. That prayer becomes instructive of the reality of God and how we can come and approach Him as our Heavenly Father. I hope that somebody asks you this month or sometime this year, accepts an offer to pray with them or asks you, hey, I know that you're a Christian and I'm not, and you believe in prayer and I'm desperate. Would you pray for me? May God prepare our hearts to respond to such that being taught by Jesus of how to pray to our Father who is in heaven. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Jesus to be our Savior. That because He is our brother, You are our Father. Because You are our Father, You have a gracious inclination and a receptive ear to our prayers. Thank You for hearing us. Help us to pray to You authentically. Help us to pray to You personally. Help us to also pray to You as a community, mindful of each other. And perhaps, Lord, sometimes we can be the answer to another person's prayer. And so help us to be attuned to how You would have us serve You and how You would help have us lift up our neighbors, each other, and our world in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.